Okay, let's get ready to receive the Word of God today, amen?
Amen.
You know, God's got some good things going. We just concluded a 21-day of prayer and fasting. I keep forgetting the fasting part, but that was part of it too, hypothetically. But we did it with Church of the Highlands, and I hope some of you was able to participate in that. They had some real good teaching on prayer, as well as they had some worship and stuff, so it was really a great experience. I know the people that have talked to me so far really enjoyed it. So if you went through that and you'd like to fill me in about it, maybe we'll, I'd like to hear some feedback. Also, they're probably going to do it again in January, so they do it twice a year, about when school starts, and then in January start the year off, I think. So I wouldn't mind, you know, participating in that. So, all righty. We're looking today at, we're going to finalize our study today on prayer, talking about our daily bread, and that's taken from Matthew 6:11, where it says, give us this day our daily bread. Now that's just a little tidbit of the Lord's Prayer, and many of us should be very familiar with that. You know, in week one, I looked at the idea of freshness. You know, I like the smell of fresh bread, and I know many of you probably do too. You know, the idea of fresh bread, and that's why, you know, God talked about the idea of, you know, we need daily bread. You know, I'd like to think I feed you pretty good on Sundays, but I do know this, that I probably don't feed you good enough that it's going to take you through the whole week. You know, how many just eat one meal a day? Or one meal a week? One meal a day, that's hard too, isn't it? You know, but one meal a week's not as good, so we each need to come to God and get our daily bread. And, you know, that's kind of talking about manna and stuff like that. We won't go into it too deep right now. You can look at the video or listen to this message. Then last week, my wife and I teamed up. Some said it was a dynamic duo. I don't know if it was or not, but at least that's what my daughter said. But of course, she always likes everything we do. But anyway, you know, we looked at the idea of presence. And really, that's kind of what I want us to kind of really grow into, the idea of the presence of God. And I kind of alluded to the idea, you know, in the Old Testament, they had either the tabernacle, which was a tent, and they moved it from place to place. And then after they got kind of situated there in Jerusalem, they built a real temple, a real kind of building, a structured building. But in both of those things, there was an area where you had your holy place and then you had your holy of holies. In the holy place, you know, they would replace the bread once a week, and it was special bread that only the priests could eat. And it was talking about the bread of presence, talking about the presence of God and how we need that in our life. And then kind of talked about the idea, and I'm going to pick up on that today. When you went into the little room, then right next to you in another smaller room, that's where the Holy of Holies is. That's where the Ark of the Covenant and the manifest presence of God. And I'm sure they were a little nervous from time to time, because they didn't have the covenant that we had. They had to make sure that they were really covered with, you know, I mean, not covered physically, but with animal blood, had to cover their sin, or they could drop dead, because there's several instances in the Old Testament, you know, where people drop dead from the presence of God. In the New Testament, also an illustration of Ananias and Sapphira. So, you know, the presence of God, the holiness of God is very serious. So I'm sure they felt a little nervous sometimes going in there. How about, you know, how about they got an argument with their wife before they went to church that day? You know what I'm saying? Has anybody ever done that? And you kind of feel, I'm the only one maybe. That's why we don't drive together anymore. We drive, I drive separate. I'm here real early on Sundays, but it's all good. But the idea of that, so how we need to have confidence, that's where I want to pick up today. So the scripture I want us to start with is 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And it's talking about prayer, but it's talking about the idea of having confidence. It says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your presence to be in each of our lives. We thank you for the bread of presence, which is the word of God that comes into our life. As we partake of it, your presence is with us. I thank you, Lord, that we're no longer held apart from you by a veil or a curtain. But Lord, we can go into the Holy of Holies. And thank you, Lord, for that, the manifest presence of God to be in this service today. Lord, I ask you to stir up the gift in me and use it for your glory. Bind up any disturbance or anything that tries to distract us. And Lord, just teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the importance of confidence here, talking about God's will. And if we remember from a week or so ago, I mentioned how the disciples, they observed Jesus, and there was something different about him. We know that anyway. I mean, he, you know, raised dead people, cast out demons, healed people, all these things. But one thing they asked him to do that's recorded in Scripture, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So there must have been something about his prayer life that made them hunger and want it. And I think that's something that, you know, deep down inside of us, you know, we need to kind of develop. I mean, I'll be honest, sometimes we drag ourselves to the prayer closet, right? I mean, especially if you try to pray early in the morning. You know, you kind of just drag yourself out of bed, you drag yourself to the prayer closet, and you start to pray and stuff, and, you know, but, you know, it can get better than that. But the idea here is having confidence. You know, we need to have confidence that God hears us. I think a lot of times, you know, we get discouraged praying because we pray for things, and maybe it doesn't happen as fast as we want it, so then we kind of wonder, well, God, are you even listening to me? Do you even care? You know, I got this going on. You know, and that's why, you know, my wife, she's good at, she journals and she writes her prayers down a lot of times. And, you know, then she can go back and say, well, yeah, God did answer that prayer. And God did answer this other prayer. So keeping track of those things are very important. So the idea of God's will being done. See, the Lord's Prayer revolves around the will of God. We want God's will. Now, I believe as a Christian that once we get born again, you know, we all have plans, don't we? And that's all good. But I think also we need to get to the place where we want God's will to be done in our life. You know, we're not here by chance. You know, you were not an accident. You know, many people think maybe I was an accident. My parents didn't want me. You know, I'm unloved. You know, I was unwanted. They never had time for me. And then you transfer that over into your relationship with God. And, you know, God doesn't have time for me. You know, God doesn't hear my prayers. And all these things are going on in my life. You know, but, you know, we need to get to the place where we understand that we desire to have the will of God. How important the will of God is working in our life. Are we having trouble with the video again today? Okay. So to me, I found out that sometimes there's a difference between my will and thy will. My will and thy will. Okay. My will, I have ideas and plans and that's all good. But hypothetically, I need to come to the place in my life where, you know, I want God's will to be done. So when I start praying, the first thing I say, God, I want your will to be done in my life. I want your will to be done in the life of my wife and in the life of my kids and then the people in the church. You know, because God's plan, I found out, is a lot better than my plan. Any plan that I could ever have, you know, God's plan is a lot better. Now, prayer works best when we place ourselves in a position of humility. You know, we humble ourselves to God. And it's kind of a two sides of a coin. On one hand, we're going to have boldness. I'm going to get to that. But the other side, we need to have humility, knowing, you know, that we're coming into the presence of a holy God. And it's really awesome to be able to get in His presence. And the idea of knowing, you know, that God, this awesome God, this creator of the heavens and earth, by what it says in Scripture, is that He has time for us. He cares about what's going on in our life. And He wants us to fill the dreams and desires that He put inside of us. So when we get ourselves to humility, now, what helps us is if we understand our covenant. Now, like what we've said before, the word covenant is kind of like a contract. But to me, it's a lot stronger because a covenant, you know, is a word that God uses. And it was signed in the blood of Jesus Christ, shall we say. And God made promises in this contract or covenant. And then all we have to do is, you know, promise to give our life to Him, that we want to live for Him. And then we start to fall into that. But having confidence in our covenant helps us to understand how we can both be humble, but also how we can be bold and have confidence to go into God. Now, I'm not wanting to, you know, make it sound like we're just God's buddy and we can do anything we want, but I do believe we need to develop a comfort level in our relationship with God where that we can go into His presence. Now, my parents have both passed away now, and I lived on the farm till I was about 18 years old, and then I loaded up and moved on. And but I'll tell you what, when I still go out there, when I did, and they were still living, I didn't ring the doorbell. I'm family. You know, maybe I should have, I don't know, but our relationship with them, I just walk right on in. You know, that's the family home. That's my parents. That's my dad. That's my mom. And it's like that when I go with God. You know, I have that confidence that I can go right on in. I don't have to, you know, get to the place where I feel unworthy or I'm unwanted, that they don't really want me, you know, in their life. And so we need to develop that confidence. And I think, you know, we need to learn with this confidence how to pray bold prayers. You know, we kind of sometimes forget that we can pray a bold prayer, you know, believing God for something big that we need in our life, and just keep praying and keep bombarding the gates of hell, you know, and just pray through for that breakthrough. See, but to know exactly what to pray for, I think, is that the main way we know the will of God is to first know the Word of God. Now, it's okay to pray for cars and houses and things like that. And I think, you know, those are things God knows we kind of need, you know. But I do believe that some of the most important things that we start off when we're praying, I believe we need to pray that God's will is done upon this earth. You know, God's waiting for us to make His enemies His footstool. And that's part of the responsibility of the church. So I think we need to put God's business first, and then we kind of tap over into our business after we take care of His business a little bit. Now, boldness comes by knowing who we are and what we have. Like I said, I felt bold enough because I was born to my family. And see, when I was born again, now I'm in the family of God. I have God as my Heavenly Father. And Jesus, you know, he's kind of my brother, but really, He's my Master. He's my Lord. He's not just my Savior. You know, He did save me. But when I came to Him, I came to Him and I told Him, I said, Lord, You're my Lord. You're my boss. You know, I want to serve You. I want to see Your will done. I want to glorify You. So as we grow in that, then we start to see, you know, things start to come together. Now, I believe that as we start to put God's will first in our life, I think we're going to start to see some of the other things in our life that we're praying for come to pass. I can guarantee that. I guarantee that. That's how it works, but we got to kind of get things together. So knowing who we are and what we have. See, our position in the universe changed the day that we're born again. See, the day that you're born again, you went from darkness to light. You went from being a child of the evil one to a child of God. And so we changed that position that we have, and we need to see ourselves in an elevated state, not in a prideful way, but in a place that God has given us. So to me, it's the greatest rags to riches story that's ever been told. When God takes a sinner and makes him a saint. When God takes somebody who is so separated and so lost from Him, and then He brings them back in. It's the story of the prodigal, you know, in a great way that the Father is always waiting. And we need to see that when we come to pray. The Father is always longing for us to come to Him. Always wanting to spend time with us and want us to pray and to talk to Him. So to me, the key to successful praying is that we need to realize that position in Christ that we have. You know, we don't have to see ourselves as a beggar. You know, there is a difference between praying and begging God. You know what I'm saying? Some people, when they pray, oh God, please, please. I mean, I suppose if that's all you got, but you don't have to beg. What's really bad is that sometimes we beg God for stuff He's already given us. You know, we make that mistake. We start begging Him for these things. So we need to turn that around and start to look at things from a different perspective. To me, God, I mean, how many think, you know, the reason why your prayer isn't answered is because you don't do enough good things? Sometimes we think that, don't we? Oh, I yelled at the dog, I yelled at my wife, I yelled at the kids. I wasn't nice to this person. I haven't been as faithful to God as I should. So then you just think that, well, that's why. That's why. I just ain't good enough for God to answer my prayers. But see, God doesn't answer our prayer because we're so good. God answers our prayers because he's so great. We have to see that. Nobody's perfect. Nobody is going to, if we wait till we're perfect before we expect to get anything from God, we'll never get anything. We have to see that God loves us and he's wanting us to grow. To me, as we get more confident and comfortable in our prayer life and in serving God, I believe it's going to help us to get to the place where that we start to walk in greater authority, that we want to be there. You know, I remember when I first started going to church, you know, I was a sinner, and I was very good at it, but yet I knew I needed to change. And when I went to church, I was very nervous because, you know, I knew what I'd been doing the night before, and I knew that I wasn't as good as some of those other people it looked like. And so I would be in there, and I was just kind of, you know, just kind of out there. But then the presence of God was there, and it started to make me feel like I was accepted, like God wouldn't reject me just because of maybe what I've done. And it totally changed. And then in a process of time, I finally surrendered my life to Christ. But see, it come by people also in the church reaching out, saying hello to me, and you know, want me to come in and to try to be a part of things. And that helped. Now, you remember the Apostle Paul? He was Saul at the time. Saul thought he was doing God a big favor. Saul thought he was in God's will, didn't he? He was out persecuting the church. He was dragging people off the prison, and, you know, probably some of them were even put to death. And then all of a sudden, something happened. God really got a hold of him and struck him down with light, and you, we know the whole story that scales were on his eyes, and then he became born again, and Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me? Who are you?" He didn't know who Jesus was. He just wanted to persecute him, and he thought he was in God's will. But see, not until we get that relationship with Jesus, being born again, do we step into God's will. We know that he made one of the greatest impacts on the world through his ministry as a missionary. And that's important for us to see. The next point I want to see is a little more about confidence. And we're going to look at Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence," there's confidence again, "to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, that since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, this book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people, so they understood all the different intricacies of this passage of what it's talking about. We see the idea of a priest and a great priest, the idea of having confidence and about entering into that new and living way and how you do all that thing. And we're going to break that down just a little bit. So we have confidence by the blood of Jesus. Now, the blood of Jesus, as we know, was a game changer, because the power in the blood of Jesus, because in the Old Testament, ever so often, or if you sinned, you know, let's say you did something bad, you would have to come to the priest and you'd kill a cow or kill a sheep or something. And then that blood was offered for you, and that would cover your sins. And then you had to do that. Now, that's just way out there for us, ain't it? I wouldn't have wanted to been a priest back then. I don't mind blood and stuff, but, oh, it would have been like working in a slaughterhouse, you know, offering up these sacrifices. Well, then, you know, once a year they'd go into the Holy of Holies, the high priest would, and then he would offer for the sins of the nation. You know, and hopefully he didn't die while he's in there in the presence of God, that he'd done everything right. Well, then all along came, see, that was just a picture. You know, sometimes some people look better with pictures. Well, that was a picture of what was going to be coming. And the picture, that was about Jesus, what he was going to do. See, his blood is far better than animal blood. So animal blood just continually had to be offered up for sin. But the blood of Jesus, there's power in that blood. And with that blood, it destroyed the power of sin. Like I explain it to kids, let's say if you had the word sin written on a whiteboard, Now, the blood of the animals, you could put an X over it, and that would cover it, right? But the blood of Jesus is taking the dry erase marker and just totally taking that sin away. And one thing I like about God, see, God's not forgetful, but He chooses to forget. He chooses to forget our sins. You know, God's the perfect, I mean, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Has your spouse ever brought up your problems? Maybe you've, men, you know, I'm speaking from a man's point of view now. Maybe you've made a big mistake or something, and you apologized, and they said, I forgive you. But then about a month or so later, you kind of, something set off a trigger, and all of a sudden that was brought up to you again, that you did this. Well, God doesn't do that. God doesn't bring up our past. God just wants to reveal to us our future, the plans that He has for us. And as we connect to Him with prayer, that daily bread, it builds us up. It says that, you know, we can now draw close. You know, we had to keep our distance before. And like I mentioned, there was a curtain separating them. And I talked about that a little bit last week, and so far today a little bit. Now, what happened is that when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says He tore that, He didn't tear it, but God tore the curtain in two. It was said that curtain's about 2 inches thick. Why? Because the presence of God was let out to man. Before, it was just kept in that little area, and it wasn't for everybody. You know, I don't know what it'd be like, you know, like I said, them priests. Now, you know, sometimes people get jealousy, don't they? I mean, we have that in our lives, right? You know, in the priests, you know, you had several of them, but there's only one. There's only one that could be the high priest. And he's the only one that was good enough to go in. You know what I'm saying? How would that make you feel? You know, it might be your brother or something, and he was picked ahead of you. You just ain't good enough. But see, when Jesus came, He broke that wall down. He broke it. He tore that veil. And as a veil was rent, shall we say, the presence of God came out, and that each and every one of us have the same potential, the same opportunity to get close to God. Maybe you think of somebody that's very spiritual, that you respect a lot, and you think, oh my, God just loves them so much better than me. Oh, it just seems like God's answering their prayers all the time. And that they just, oh, I just wish I could be like that. But I just can't. Well, yeah, you can. You can. It's not about your position in the sense of maybe God's called somebody to be a pastor or something like that. I mean, there's a lot of people who have a better relationship with God than I do. I admit that. I bet they do. At least I hope they do. It all comes by just wanting to spend time. Just wanting to be with Him. And start to see what He starts to do and where He takes you in your life. And I'm sure that when this scripture was written, these guys were Jewish Christians, but I'm sure it just kind of blew their mind. You know, they just wasn't ready to handle that, about the idea of let us draw near, you know, to get up front and personal with a holy God. Because to me, the closer that we get with God, the more awesome it is. And to me, what I see is that we need to come to Him with a sincere heart. Just God, and if you don't feel like it, just say, God, help me to feel like it. Help me to want to. Help me to want to do this. You know it's good for me. Help me to want this relationship with You. It starts to deal with the selfishness and the insecurity that we have in our life. Those are things that you and I all deal with. Selfishness and insecurity. These are going to hold us back. And you know, as we go through those, but it says here that we need to have full assurance of faith. Full assurance. Full assurance. You know, to me, prayer is an act of faith. We're talking to someone you can't see, asking them to do something that we can't do. That's what it feels like, doesn't it? You go in there and, you know, you're in your prayer closet or wherever you like to pray, and you're talking to somebody. You can't see God for the most part. I mean, sometimes we may have dreams and visions, right? But you're talking to somebody you can't see. And then you're asking this person you can't see to actually do something that you can't do, that you have no control over, that you've tried and failed and failed and failed, and finally you give up and say, God, I can't do this. I need you. But see, that's where faith comes in. We need to trust that he loves us and that he hears and he's going to answer our prayer, that he cares about us. He wants to us to be in that relationship with him. Now, have any of you ever had to go through a toll booth on a highway? Yeah. Illinois? I'm just wondering. No, I have a bad attitude towards Illinois highways. My wife's family lives in Wisconsin. We used to have to go a certain way. And didn't have to, but anyway, we went that way. It was on the interstate and just had to go through this toll booth. And after 10 years, they said this toll is going to help pay for this road. I said, man, this road ought to be paid for by now, you know. But anyway, and then things have gotten more sophisticated, haven't they? You know, I was, as we was in Chicago, I think last year, went over to a conference, and I don't have one of these things, but it's, what is it, a speed pay or a speed pass, or what I write down here? One pass. You know, if you have a one pass, it's something you put in your car, and when you drive through, it just takes the money off your account. You know what I'm saying? So you don't have to stop, you just boom. Well, I don't have one of those. So I had to pull over to the far right lane. I had to get out in there and just had to wait, and you had to have correct change unless you know, in some of the places. But it was kind of a pain. And you know, there's kind of a line there, and you know, and then I found out I paid almost twice as much as the other people do. Because I didn't have that access card. Well, see, I believe that by the blood of Jesus, he's our one pass. We don't have to wait in line. We can go right on through, right through that gate, them heavenly gates, and just be with him and to praise him and to be able to spend that time with him and be accepted. Last passage I want to look at real quick here is Ephesians 3:20. And it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You know, to me, he's the God of more. The God of more. You know, the worst thing we can do is try to limit a limitless God. And I believe we do that because as we go through life, we maybe get frustrated about things because it's not happening now, right? I want it now. I need it now. And it doesn't happen now. And then we start to get discouraged. So then we back off on our prayers. You know what I'm saying? We pray for something easy instead of something hard. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever done that? You know, I'm going to take on an easy thing right now. You know, I don't think I can handle that big thing. But what we got to see is that God is the God of more, but we come to him like he's the God of less. And we need to turn that perspective around and be able to see how good our God is. You know, God can do far more, it says here, than we can ask or think. So evidently, you know, what I like to say is sometimes, you know, we're acting like a turkey when God wants us to soar like an eagle. You know, I know turkeys are supposed to be smart. I know a lot of hunters hunt them, and sometimes they're pretty cagey. But I'll tell you what, I've seen them birds run to a fence and can't get around it. Boom. Just keep running at that fence. You know, they're just doing something silly. I mean, but they got good eyesight, but they can't see that fence. You know, I don't know what, it's a hog type fence, you know, and they can get their neck through and they just keep ramming it, you know. But I don't know, but we need to get to the place where we can soar like an eagle. And I think if we deal with our wrong thinking, I think that's going to fix our asking so that we ask properly and come into it. And we see that as a power working inside of us. You know, God's put a power, his Holy Spirit. You know, God's wanting to do a work in us so then he can do a work through us. So if we just pay attention, if we just kind of want to start to progress in the things of God and start to grow with him, then we're going to start to see the things start to come to pass. You know, as I look back when I was a baby Christian to where I am now, I just see the growth that happened, but it just didn't happen overnight. It took a little bit of time, but you know, if you just hang in there and if you just pay attention and you maybe write a few things down and then you start to act upon those things, you're going to get yourself to a better place. See, we're God's representatives here on this earth. You know, to me, it'd have been smarter to leave Jesus down here, but he can only be in one place at one time, you know, in his physical body. But see, God, now with the Holy Spirit, you know, we are ministering on Jesus' behalf all around the world. And we need to see that. So no matter where you're at with God now, don't stop growing. Because I've watched this. Christians who've been around for a few years or maybe decades, and they decide to stop growing. They figure they've learned it all. I have arrived. I am here now. No, you're not. You're not there. Even if you have that attitude, believe me, you're not there. Because the older you get in God, the more you find out there is to know. How deep our Father is. How deep our God is. To want to spend time with us and to learn about Him. To me, to go deeper, we got to do three things. First, we need to lean in. Lean in means pay attention, right? When somebody's leaning in, they don't want to miss a word. Then, nextly, we start to lean on. We lean on God. We want to spend, remember the Apostle John, he just loved to sit on Jesus' lap or lay on Him, you know? Just wanted to be there with Him. Well, then, you know, that'd be good enough. But then, to me, we need to lean over. We need to lean over and take somebody with us. We need to bring somebody else along the way. Help them to in their relationship with God. Something I thought about the other day as I'm closing is to let today's limitations be tomorrow's launching pad. You know, whatever's holding us back today, let us get to the place where that's a step stool, that we overcome that obstacle and we're using that to take the next step up to God's greatest glory that He has for our lives. Amen. Let's pray.